Happy Father's Day. That was much more enthusiastic than the first service. It was too early. What's happening? So I understand that it's not actually Father's Day weekend. I understand that. But you must understand something about the profession of being an Adventist pastor. For the better part of the last 30 years, I have been denied consistently my Father's Day celebration. Why, you may ask? Because I have been pitching tents for camp meeting. Even when I move to another conference, it's like the date moves just purely to eliminate any possibility of a Father's Day celebration with my family. So, I'm beginning to think ahead, and we are going to celebrate Father's Day 2 weeks early. And what better way to begin this Father's Day celebration than with a story? Many years ago, yea, verily, in the last millennium, when I was a freshman in college, I was driving through the town of College Place, Washington, the home of Walla Walla College, now Walla Walla University, and I saw it. It was beautiful, resplendent in its yellow, mostly patina, a 1973 Mercury Capri. For those of you who don't know, that's a car. Okay. And this 1973 Mercury Capri was in fine shape for a car that was only asking $300 for its purchase. Okay. Now, for $300, you would expect luxury and smooth ride and power, and no, that didn't happen for $300, but it was sufficient. It had a 2.6-liter German-made V6. I mean, it said on the side, German-made V6. Wow, that's exotic. That sounds impressive, right? Dual exhaust, the four-speed transmission, and for only $300. But I didn't have $300, so I called my dad. I said, hey, there's this car, and, you know, it's kind of sports car-ish or whatnot in there. Could you help me out? Sure. So he sends me $300. And it's an interesting story I'll say for another time as to how the purchase actually went down. But I did eventually drive away alive and breathing and took the car immediately to Sittner Hall, the dormitory. Went to the parking lot there, went to my spot where I parked, and jacked the car up and began to just go all over every part of it. You know, I grew up turning wrenches long before I was born. My dad was into auto racing, and so I knew how to work on cars that had been made up until about 1955. Okay, and then my knowledge kind of hit a wall, right? Well, this was 1973. I mean, this was, you know, flabbergasting technology under the hood of this car. And I, you know, I got it in decent shape, and it was running reasonably well, but it wasn't running smoothly. I mean, I just could, you know, it would cough and every now and then sputter, you know, tip in on acceleration, wasn't so hot. So I called my dad and I said, you know, I've tried this and it's got this complicated carburetor on it and early smog emission stuff. You know, what do I do? Well, I'll try this. And it wasn't working. And so he finally says to me, well, take it to Leon's place. I said, who's Leon? He says, Leon Wilbanks.
Oh.
Now, that may not ring any bells for you. For me, it all kinds of bells were going off because Leon Wilbanks was my dad's high school buddy back in the day, okay? And growing up, I'd heard all kinds of stories about Dad and Leon Wilbanks. They both had sports cars, and I don't know that I can tell you the entire story of what happened with them because I'm not sure if the statute of limitations has run out yet or not in those states. But it was exciting stuff, right? And now Leon Wilbanks had a shop in Walla Walla. I said, oh. He said, yeah, you go down to Leon's place and he'll take care of it. So I went down to Leon's place and walked in the front door, and it was nice. I mean, it was a nice shop, you know, good size and lots of workers there. And I told whoever it was at the desk, I said, yeah, I'm Shane Anderson and I'm Craig's son, and I was told that Leon Wilbanks would help me out here. Leon came out. You Craig's boy? Yeah. And I described the problem to him, what it was, you know, couldn't get the thing run smooth. He said, well, you got your keys? Yeah, good keys. So he takes my car in the shop for about an hour. And then he comes back into the waiting room and he brings me this piece of paper. It's a receipt. And to my horror, the receipt did not have a list of things that were needed. It had a list of things that he had just done in the last hour. Now, you need to understand why that's significant. I had grown up to that point doing my own work, and my dad did. We did our own work on our cars. We never took a car to a shop, and we never went to a dealership. And I had heard that if you do take your car to a shop to be repaired, they will charge you for it. And so, I mean, I'd heard these stratospheric prices, you know, the people would charge, and now, oh, gulp, you know, I thought he was going to come and tell me, well, this is what I'm going to do. Do you want to pay for that or not, you know? And instead, he brings me this list of stuff that's done. So my wallet's starting to tremble, and I look through the list. Oh, it makes sense, you know, this, that, and the other that he'd done and whatnot. So I read through the list. I said, so, how much do I owe you? And he got that look. So in the 1950s, kind of the dad types from that era, when they smile, you don't know it. Right? And so he smiled, but I didn't know it, right? And he said, take it out of your old man's hide. Now, for those of you that don't know, that's a compliment, okay? That's a happy statement because what it means is it's free. Okay? He didn't charge me a dime for that. And I went out in the parking lot. I turned my car. Ooh, it just purred. I mean, it's like you put a new engine in it, right? You drive down the road perfect. I mean, it was fantastic, right? Didn't cost me a dime. Essentially, because of my dad. You know, that's kind of the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? Dads provide for their kids. They take care of them. They provide a roof over their head and they make sure they're taken care of and help get them tune up sometimes just by sometimes sheer association or reputation, right? And sometimes even help them with tune-ups on their souls, right? That's how God intended this to be. Daddy dearest, that endearing term, was God's ideal, intended ideal from the very beginning. However, when we read in the Bible, we discover quickly that this ideal can be a little bit challenging. Adam has his first son, Cain, and that doesn't go so well. And in fact, his story and others like it remind us that not every father-child relationship meets the ideal. In fact, have you ever done a survey of just fathers in the Bible? You know, we do a lot of thematic stuff. You know, it's about salvation and love, forgiveness, etc. That's all great to do. Have you ever just done the topical search on fathers, just to see what fathers are like in the Bible? Well, if you do it, you must be prepared for a measure of disappointment. Because while there are some great stories in the Bible about fathers and their sons, there's also some times when things didn't go so hot. I mean, again, Adam apparently was not able to pass on his faith in God to his firstborn son, leading to the murder of his secondborn son. Noah, you know, this great example of faithfulness in building the ark, and then he gets drunk and ends up cursing his son and all of his son's descendants, just for good measure, right? Can you imagine what Ham's Father's Day card was like next year? You know, dear Dad, thanks so much for the curse. Love, Ham. I mean, that's awful. Now, Abraham. Now, if you ask Isaac, Abraham was a good father. If you ask Ishmael, not so much, right? And what about Jacob? I mean, Jacob, you know, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, progenitor of the messianic line, and yet in Jacob's own day, he is also father of what is arguably one of the most dysfunctional, murderous, and profoundly selfish clans in all of the Bible, if not history. And the list could go on. Samuel, David, Solomon, Aaron, all good men worthy of study and emulation in so many ways, and yet all of them struggled with being a good father to their children, which at the very least should tell us that parenting is harder than it looks. So, dads, this is for you. Everybody else, you can listen in, right? But dads, what this means is when God in his word shows what it takes to be a great father, we would do well to pay very close attention. And with that in mind, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. Exodus, the second chapter, beginning with verse 15. We're going to read through verse 21. Let me set the stage here for you. There's a man by the name of Moses that is at the beginning of this story. Moses, this unusual baby, this very gifted baby, from birth forward, God had selected him for this job, the job of helping to set free God's people, the Israelites. They were in Egypt, they were in bondage, they had been for generations. God is going to raise up Moses to help free them. Moses decides one day he's going to kind of speed things along. God is not quite keeping on track, and so Moses is going to help God. And he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating an Israelite, and Moses kills the taskmaster. Now, you're going to spur on the revolution, right? It was a bad decision because Pharaoh hears about it. God's plan had not yet fallen into place, and that's where we join the story. Exodus 2, beginning of verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flocks. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Pause there, please. This man, who's also known by what name? Jethro. That's right, Jethro. Jethro becomes Moses' father-in-law. And it's quite a story. I mean, you know, Moses, you know, flees from one of the most powerful potentates on earth at the time, goes off into the wilderness. He's led to this well, and one thing leads to another. And even as he is being exiled and his life is being sought, he meets Jethro, meets her daughter, his daughter, and ends up marrying Zipporah. Now, after this, God's plan does begin to unfold. Moses spends 40 years in the desert. God calls him and Aaron. They go back to Egypt. Miracles are performed. The Israelites are set free miraculously. They cross the Red Sea miraculously. They begin to make their trek across the desert when word comes from Jethro that he is going to pay Moses a visit. Apparently, Moses, fearing for his family's safety, Zipporah and their child, he sends them back to Jethro's house. And then when they're out now in the wilderness, you know, thousands upon thousands of Israelis are there, Jethro sends word, "I'm going to come and visit." Now, how do you feel when the in-laws are going to come for a visit? All right. So I've been blessed. I've married up in every fashion, including my in-laws. I have great in-laws, okay? But I know that not everyone is so blessed. And I kind of wonder, when Moses got the message, what did he think? "Oh, Jethro's coming. In-laws are coming. I don't know. What did he do?" Well, Jethro comes. He shows up. There's some activity that takes place. They all go to bed. The next day, take a look at Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. Exodus 18, verse 13, page 51 in the Red Pew Bible, which is somewhere near where you're sitting, page 51. Exodus 18, beginning with verse 13. In my Bible, it says this: "The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law," this is Jethro, "saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?' Moses answered him, 'Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws.' Moses' father-in-law replied, 'What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens.
Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. And how come? Well, in a nutshell, because Jethro was wise. Dads, if you want to be a great father, maybe my battery is dead. There it is, a Father's Day gift in advance. Do whatever it takes to become wise. Do whatever it takes to become wise. Now, as soon as I say that, I think I can predict accurately what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, wait a second. Surely that's not first on the list for a great dad. I mean, what about love, you know, justice, mercy, grace, all those things? You know, all of those things are really, really good. They're really important. Dads, we have to have those things. But I can't help but wonder if sometimes we dramatically underestimate how the Bible views wisdom. Let me give you an example of this. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. This is what the Bible says. This is the estimate it places, the value it places on wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. In other words, you can't get it unless you start to go after it, okay? Though it cost you how much? Whoa. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Now, I don't know about you. There are very few things that I know of in the Bible that say, though it cost you all you have. The only other thing that comes to mind is things like the parable of the pearl of great price. You know, the guy goes and sells everything he has so he can buy this. You know, the kingdom of heaven is worth this. Isn't that interesting? The virtue that the Bible essentially places on that same level is wisdom. Dads, this is a big deal. This is a huge deal. If you wish to be a great father, if you wish to set your children on a path that will bring honor to the Lord, then do whatever it takes to get wisdom, to become wise. Now, Jethro is a prime example of this. He exemplified the way of wisdom when it came to both his daughter and his son-in-law. You know, one of the father's duties back in those days was to choose a husband if they had daughters, right? And the father's influence in this, in choosing a husband for their daughter, this was significant. This was not a small thing. Well, Jethro, being wise and thus possessing the ability to know good character when he sees it, he eventually grants his daughter's hand in marriage to Moses, even though to all of his Egyptian friends back in Egypt, Moses' friends, Moses was nothing more than a criminal. But Jethro, being wise, sees through to this golden character. And then, as we read, Jethro influences his son-in-law, Moses, to change his ways of governing, and imagine how delicate that conversation probably had to be. I mean, imagine that your child becomes president of the United States. You're invited to the White House for a visit. You go to the White House. You even sit in on a cabinet meeting, and when your child is in full swing talking about their plans, you say, can we time out for just a moment? You're not doing this right. Let me show you a better way. Okay, Moses is in charge here. Thousands and thousands of people. He's God's chosen leader for this time. And probably Moses is simply following what he thought was the right thing to do. And very public. Everybody can see this. And Jethro shows up and challenges the judiciary system of an entire nation. And Moses does every word of what his father-in-law says, which tells us something. It can only mean that Jethro chose his words wisely, that he chose his timing wisely, and that ultimately the counsel he gave was profoundly wise counsel. Unless we underestimate the importance of what happens here, the results of following Jethro's counsel, this wise counsel, burnout is just as real back then as it is today. You know, we live on the edge here of burnout, it seems like, so often, right? And certainly in this culture and many others around the world as well. Moses here is on the verge, right? Jethro can see that. Imagine if Moses had a nervous breakdown. How would that have affected salvation history? How would it have affected his family, his personal life? How might it have affected even you sitting here today? I mean, I don't want to overblow this, but my mind goes here and says, man, if Moses were out of the picture because he overdid it, how different things might be. And yet Moses made the right decision, and the results were life-changing, not just for him, but also for his children, also for his wife, and for the entire nation, and maybe even for us today. Dads that are listening right now, in the quietness of your own mind, honestly answer the questions. Are you a wise father? Are you continually seeking wisdom? Are you using that wisdom on your children's behalf? Let's be honest, dads. Sometimes it is much easier to respond to our children emotionally than it is to get wisdom. And in this society, in the society we live in today, sometimes dads get a pass on that. Now, I'm not defending that at all, but you know, people almost kind of look at fathers as kind of just innately incompetent, right? And sometimes we believe it ourselves. And rather than pursuing wisdom, we kind of react, right? We go with our gut. It's so much easier to rely on our gut feelings to make parenting decisions, to rely on instinct rather than wisdom. After all, we were once children ourselves, right? How hard can it be to be a dad? And maybe the first few years go okay. But then, things can go wrong. Grades at school start to go down for no apparent reason. Crises of faith come and our kids question whether or not there is a God. Maybe our kids have brushes with the law, or they become active in ways that we wish that they wouldn't. And suddenly our gut runs out of answers. And our fathering seems to come to a screeching halt in its effectiveness. This is one of the greatest reasons that wisdom is so crucial to being a good dad. Because while your instincts might carry you through the smooth seas, when waves kick up a bit or the storms of life come, and they will come, only the wisdom that comes from God can bring you and your children through. Chuck Swindoll tells the story of when he was in his early years of high school, so freshman, sophomore in high school. He had a job as a stock boy at a five and dime store. Now, those of you that don't know a five and dime store, it was so named because there was a whole lot of items that cost 5 cents or 10 cents, and so it was a five and dime store. And in those days, even small stores like this one would have dedicated sections for various things, including a sporting goods section. Well, Chuck tells the story that he doesn't know why he did it. But one day, he decided that he would go to the sporting goods section and steal not one, not two, not three, four, or five, but six brand new softballs. Now, what does a kid do with six brand new softballs, right? I have no idea, and as Chuck tells the story, he didn't know either, right? But there they were, and he took them. He stole them. He smuggled them back to the house, and like so many thieves that didn't quite think things through, he's like, well, now what do I do with these things? How do I hide these from my folks? And so he hid all six of those softballs. Anyone guess the location he hid them in? His sock drawer. Children listening right now, a little tip. Anything that you shouldn't have, always put it in your sock drawer. Okay, that's your tip for the day, kids. Right. Moms will find that. They have this laser-like thing. They know what goes into the sock drawer. There's something special. It's right up there with eyes in the back of their head. They know what goes into the sock drawer. And sure enough, his mom finds these six softballs. She goes to his dad and Chuck's dad goes to Chuck and holds out the six softballs and says, "Is this what I think it is?" And of course, you know, Chuck's heart, just, yes, sir. And Chuck's dad explained what was going to happen. He says, "Chuck, we're going to get those six softballs, and you and I are going to get in the car. We're going to drive down to the Five and Dime store. I'm going to wait in the car. You're going to go in by yourself. You're going to present those softballs to the owner, and you're going to confess what you did." Well, his heart is racing. He's sweating profusely. They drive down to the shop. Dad stays in the car. Chuck goes inside, six softballs in hand, finds the owner, tells him what he did, confesses his wrong. And this being church, an environment of grace and love and mercy, do you know what that owner said to Chuck? "You're fired." Wow, not a single amen. That's rough. You're fired. Chuck hung his head, went back out to the car, and as Chuck describes it, it was the lowest point in his life, his short life to that point. And then his dad begins to unpack the lesson that is just unfolding. Okay. Chuck puts it this way: "Dad didn't overdo it, but he drilled into me that when you steal, you get fired. And if you don't get fired at the moment, you lose something that can't be bought with any price, and that's your self-respect." They drive home, and Chuck finishes the story with these words: "But there was something about the ornament of grace that came around my neck from my father, who before we went into the house, took the time to put his arms around me and to understand." Wise parenting by a wise father. That lesson never left Chuck. And how easy it would have been for Chuck's father to do things differently. "Oh, it's fine. Don't worry about it, Chuck. We'll sneak it back into the store. We'll overpay on our next order. It's fine. Don't worry about it." Could have done that. Would have been disastrous. Or he could have lost his cool completely. "You idiot! How could you do that? You besmirched the family name. I know the owner now. How's he ever going to let us shop in his store?" Could have done that. And wounded him terribly. But instead, he takes what could have been a profoundly wounding event, and by the wisdom gleaned from God, turned it into a positively life-changing lesson. So at the risk of gross understatement, dads, we need wisdom. We need it badly. And if you want to be a great father, you will need to acquire the wisdom to achieve that feat. Some of the ways to acquire that kind of wisdom are actually pretty simple. Read good books on being a good parent, on being a good dad. When my wife was pregnant with our first daughter, I was reading stuff. I read things about how to be a good dad, right? You know, they say that only fools learn by experience. Why make all the mistakes yourselves? Read somebody else who's made the mistakes and learn from those things, right? So read good books about being a dad. Go to school on other wise dads. So if you see a dad who's wise, who's making good decisions with his children, ask him afterwards. Find that moment. "Hey, I saw you did this and such. Tell me why you did that. Help me understand that. I want to learn from you," right? And by the way, dads, some of the guys, for instance, right here in this room, that may look like they're maybe a few more years under their belt than you have. You don't see any children around them, but you know that they're a dad in the past. Well, and by the way, you're a dad always. Right? That never goes away. I kind of wondered if things would change after college graduation. They still need me. Yes, it's amazing, right? And even if there are no children any longer in that dad's house, you know, living full time, if they've been a dad, They've accumulated wisdom. You may need it. Go and ask them, hey, tell me how to be a great father. What are the mistakes that you made? What are the successes that you had? Tell me how you did those things. Go to school on other wise dads. And the greatest source of wisdom on being a great father is this. Do you remember what Jethro's other name was, the first name that we had him by? It's Reuel. Reuel. Okay. Do you know what it means? Yeah, I think I heard it. Friend of God. That's a great name, isn't it? I mean, talk about giving your kid a head start. You know, friend of God, time to come in. Of course, I don't know what you do with discipline. You know, friend of God, why did you break the cookie jar again? I don't know. I don't know how that works. But, you know, friend of God, that's what his name means, right? And clearly, he exemplified that friendship in his dealings with his daughter and with Moses, his son-in-law. And the Bible is clear on what this kind of relationship means, being a friend of God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 has this to say. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, we've talked to you previously. The word fear here is honor and respect. Honor and respect of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That word knowledge, the root there, is not just talking about facts. Knowing facts about God, about the Holy One, about the Lord, is very important. We should know that. We should study to know the facts of Scripture and history, etc. All that's very important. And if you remember when we've studied this word previously, this word is more than just facts. It is a deep and abiding relationship with God. That's what's being referred to here as the beginning of wisdom. So, dads, we'll just put it on the screen here. If you want to be a great father, become a friend of God. Become a friend of God. Our children need fathers who know the Lord. Dads, you need to know the Lord that his wisdom can become yours, both for your sake and for the sake of your children. Now, let's be clear. The wisdom of God does not guarantee that there will be no problems with your children. I have known some very, very wise fathers that their children went through some great struggles in their lives, right? It doesn't mean that they weren't wise. It doesn't mean that your children won't have difficulties. What it does mean is that when they have difficulties, you will have guaranteed better ways to deal with them than if you were not a friend of God. The wisdom of God does not guarantee that our children will have smooth sailing. But it does guarantee that they will have resources from you, Dad, that they will need to ride out the storms that they otherwise could never find. Because you see, Daddy dearest, it turns out that our God is a father himself. He knows how to be a great father. And he's willing to share that wisdom with us. He freely gives it to those dads who will consent to become his friend. So dads listening right now, do what it takes to become a friend of God. And this is fairly straightforward. Spend time in the Word of the Bible each day. Spend time in prayer each day. Start your day with prayer. Continue your day with prayer. End your day with prayer. Bring your failures and your successes to the feet of Jesus, that you may learn to know and to imitate, therefore, his heart. Lead your family in prayer and worship. Show by example how to walk with Christ. And in reading and in praying and in leading and in setting the example for your family, your friendship with God will go deeper and deeper, and your heavenly friend will thus become, and hear it well, your heavenly friend will thus become an inexhaustible source of wisdom that will be a blessing to your children and to you. You've never met a problem that God does not offer some wisdom to help you solve. So I leave you with an appeal. Dads, there are some of you right now that need to make a U-turn. And maybe as you've been sitting here listening, you realize that you have been functioning on your own instinct, your own gut, maybe a version of your own wisdom rather than on the wisdom of God. And maybe those negative results in your home are just maybe only just now kind of, you know, poking their heads up here. Or maybe they're full-blown disasters that are going on in your home. Your child needs from you more than just a tune-up for their car. as good as that is. They need to know that you are walking with God and that His wisdom will flow through you to them. In just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to say to God, "Help me, Lord, as I turn from my ways to become your friend, receive your wisdom, and to be a dad like you want me to." And secondly, some of you here are dads that are walking with God. You've been friends with Him, maybe for a long time. But as you sit here today, you crave afresh a filling of the wisdom of God. You see the challenges on the horizon for your children, or maybe there's challenges right now, and you just want the Lord to know. You want heaven to know, "Please, God, it's been my honor to walk with you, and I want to keep doing it. Give me a fresh blessing of your Spirit and your wisdom." If you fall into either of those two categories, dads, I want to invite you right now to come right down here to the front, because I'm going to pray for you. Please, come. And if you're in the back, we'll wait for you. Come right in. Don't be shy. I need a shoulder to put a hand on, and you need to be close enough to put a hand on another dad's shoulder too. Yeah, if you're in the balcony, we'll wait for you. Well, that gave us another 10. Excellent. Yeah, come on down, gentlemen. Gather around. You're still too far away. Circle in here. Come on. Jonathan, Daniel, yes, here we go. Don't be shy. Come on in. Find a shoulder to put a hand on. Sorry, ladies, I'm not going to have us hold hands. We're going to put hands on shoulders here. Here comes our final crew here in the back. We'll wait for you. And as the final group here comes forward, gentlemen, you need to know that one of the greatest needs of the world today are good dads. How different the world would be today if there were nothing but good dads on the planet. For those of you that have come forward here looking for a change, for a U-turn, for God's blessing, I am so glad you came forward. It's the right thing to do. And for those of you that are walking with the Lord and want to continue His blessing, you're in the right place. Everybody got a hand on a shoulder? Would you please join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, standing before you here in this sanctuary, are men that are saying to you, "We're making a choice." Lord, for the dads that are standing here that need to make a U-turn, that have not been doing as they know they should, Lord, hear their cry. Honor their request. They're admitting their weakness, Lord. That's tough for us guys to do sometimes, Lord. And yet they reach out for your strength. Please, Lord, honor this prayer. We know you will. Give them strength. Give them renewed energy. Whatever obstacle it is that is standing between them and friendship with you, remove it, Lord. They by coming here, they release their grip on it. Send your Holy Spirit in great measure. Send the former and latter rains of your Spirit to fill their hearts and their minds. Set them free from the vice that holds them back. Whatever that may be, whatever the obstacle is, remove it, that they may become the dad that you know they can be. May they find friendship and power and wisdom in you. And Lord, for those that are here asking for continued blessing, they've had the privilege of walking with you and they're asking, please, Lord, more. Send your Holy Spirit to fill them as well. Such potential, Lord, that is wrapped in this group, Lord. The consequences, the positive consequences that can come from the decisions made by these men. Fill them, grow them, give them strength and power when the world seeks to tear them down. Build them up in your kingdom and in your glory. Fill them with your Spirit that they all might be the great fathers you know they can be. Amen. This is our prayer, and we ask it in the name of Jesus, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Gentlemen, thank you.